All right, let's start this morning. The house that my husband and I are currently living in, we live on the north end of Nanaimo, and we bought that house in the fall of 2020. We did some extensive renos on it when we first purchased it. We took out all the carpet and replaced it with vinyl plank flooring. We ripped down the tile around the fireplace. It was like that old, I think it was 90s pink square tiles around. You guys know those tiles. Yeah, so we took those out. They were cemented to the wall, and so it took out some of the drywall as well. So we had to replace that, and then we replaced the tile with some more modern tile. We painted the fireplace. There was like the gold, the old-fashioned gold. So we like spray painted that black, make it nice modern, spray painted the mantle. I wish I had a photo to show you. I'm really proud of it. That was my baby during our renos. And we painted all the walls in our condo. But many of these jobs were not quite, we never fully completed them. So floor transitions were missing between rooms and between the fireplace tile and our plank flooring. A portion of the door trim around our office actually came off during our renos. It broke off. That's a whole other story in itself. But the grate on the bottom of the fireplace, we lost the screws, and so that just kind of chilled next to our fireplace for quite a long time. And we just didn't put it back up after everything was painted. And it wasn't until we took photos of our house this September of 2023 that all those projects came to completion. For 3 years, we lived in almost completion. And we never fully completed them to where we had desired them to be when we started out our renovations. For 3 years, we lived in compromise. Compromise is defined as to accept standards that are lower than desirable. For 3 years, we accepted lower standards with our renovations. It just took us forever to go to Home Depot, which is not that far from our house, to get the screws we needed for the fireplace. It took us forever to finish the transitions in the flooring. It took us forever to replace the door frame trim. And there wasn't a good reason why. There's not a good reason why it took us so long. It just did. We lived in compromise. We chose to live in compromise. And this morning, we're going to look at the danger of compromise and how there's danger in compromise. And we're going to look at a section of the history of the nation of Israel to see this. Israel compromised on God's commands, which led to the destruction and failure of the nation. And the perfect example of this in Israel's history can be found in the book of Judges. Judges is the seventh book in the Old Testament that tells Israel's history of between them coming out of coming into the Promised Land, but before the rise of the monarch or the kings with Saul and David. Judges is a story of Israel's total failure. If you've read it, it's disturbing. It's violent. It's dark. But before we get into what this looks like, we're going to rewind a little bit in Israel's history, back to Deuteronomy and Joshua. God gave Israel instructions as they were going into the Promised Land to fully destroy the Canaanites who were residing in this land at the time. He gave the commands to destroy them, meaning not to make treaties with them, not to intermarry, to break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, which were wooden images of gods, and burn their idols in fire. They were also instructed not to desire or take the silver or gold that these idols were made out of. He gave these commands to protect the nation of Israel, because God knew what would happen if the Canaanites were not destroyed. Now, something to keep in mind here, the Canaanites were not being destroyed because of Israel's righteousness, but because of the Canaanites' utter wickedness. This nation was worshiping demonic idols. Part of their worship was child sacrifice. And there is taboo sexual acts. All of it was part of their worship to their gods. And God knew that if the Canaanites were not fully destroyed, Israel would be led astray and be led into the Canaanites' destructive ways. And in Deuteronomy 20, verse 18, we read, "Otherwise, they will teach you to follow all the detestable things they do in worshiping their gods, and you will sin against the Lord your God." God wanted his people to prosper. And in order for them to prosper, God tried to protect them by punishing the Canaanites for their wickedness. But Israel failed to follow through on these commands. They compromised. They did not fully destroy the Canaanites. And so we get to the book of Judges. Judges tells us of a cycle that happens over and over and over again. And it gets worse and worse and worse. And the picture that I have up on the screen on this next slide here, the cycle is this. Israel would sin and turn their back on God, which would then lead to the Canaanites oppressing them. And then the oppression would lead to repentance. And so God would raise up a judge or a military leader to deliver the people, and then there would be peace again. But after a while, the peace would subside because Israel would then sin again and turn their back on God. And this picture is actually from the Bible Project. I did not draw it. I do not have those skill sets. But it's from the Bible Project, and it just shows you this cycle and how it keeps getting worse. It keeps spiraling down and gets worse and worse. And the cycle continued. And as you read through Judges, you get a picture of the spiritual depravity and confusion because God is not their king. And by the time you get to the end of Judges, you can't tell the difference between Israel and Canaan. Israel essentially becomes Canaanite. And as I watched the Bible Project's overview of Judges again, they made that point. Israel essentially becomes Canaanite. And to understand more of the spiritual depravity and confusion, we're going to look at a less disturbing and violent section of Judges. And it's in Judges 17, so we're going to read this together. And I apologize, I did not choose the right font for this. And so if you can't read it, just please listen along, or you can find it in your Bible. So Judges 17, verse 1. "Now a man named Micah from the hill country of Ephraim said to his mother, 'The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, and about which I heard you utter a curse, I have that silver with me. I took it.' Then his mother said, 'The Lord bless you, my son.' And when he returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, she said, 'I solemnly consecrate my silver to the Lord for my son to make an image overlaid with silver. I will give it back to you.' So after he returned the silver to his mother, she took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to a silversmith, who used them to make the idol, and it was put in Micah's house. Now this man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod out of household gods and installed one of his sons as his priest. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. A young Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, who had been living within the clan of Judah, left that town in search of some other place to stay. On his way, he came to Micah's house in the hill country of Ephraim. Micah asked him, 'Where are you from?' 'I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah,' he said, 'and I'm looking for a place to stay.' Then Micah said to him, 'Live with me and be my father and priest, and I'll give you 10 shekels of silver a year, your clothes and your food.' So the Levite agreed to live with him, and the young man became like the one of his sons to him. Then Micah installed the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in his house. And Micah said, 'Now I know that the Lord will be good to me since this Levite has become my priest.'" And we're going to get a better understanding of the spiritual confusion that's happening, because we're going to actually go through each slide here and pick out the areas that are just off. Areas that do not line up with the law God gave them. And so in this first slide, we have dishonoring parents and stealing. The son stole from his mom. So you got two things right there. Okay, and then idols. So they made an image. They took the silver and made it into an idol. And in the next slide, we have the household temple. Okay, there wasn't supposed to be temples in people's houses back then. not how God made it. And so we have household gods as well. And actually, with the the shrines and the ephods and the household gods, there would have been witchcraft that was going on as well. And then the last one is the priest who was not a Levite. God said that all the priests were to come from the Levite family, the Levite clan. And the last one, the next slide, commentary suggests this one, that the Levite is not being taken care of according to the law, hence his wandering. So he's wandering around looking for somewhere to stay. The law had, I just finished reading through Leviticus, and we're almost done Numbers in my Bible and year plan, and the law had a way to provide for the Levites, provide their food, and they didn't have land because they were, just the way the law was set up, that it was supposed to be taken care of. And the last one here is the Levites serving in an idolatrous household shrine. And so in this little section of scripture, there is just so much that's not right. And you can sense the spiritual confusion within Israel as we went through it. And especially when you read this, this gets a kick every time I read it. I'm just like, oh my word. People, what were you thinking? And Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me since this Levite has become my priest." You're not even supposed to have a household shrine or temple for a Levite to serve in the first place. And so we kind of talked about this already, but how did the nation get to this point? How did the nation of Israel go from agreeing to obey God and serve him alone, this point where there's just so much spiritual confusion and chaos? The answer is back in the context. The Canaanites were to be destroyed because of their wickedness, which was made known through their worshiping of demonic idols, child sacrifice, and offensive sexual acts. God instructed the nation of Israel to destroy this group of people by not making treaties with them, not intermarrying with them, breaking down their altars, smashing their sacred stones, etc., etc. But these things didn't happen because the nation of Israel compromised on God's instructions. Again, the definition of compromise is to accept standards that are lower than is desirable. You see, God's instructions for us are the highest desirable level that we can have. And when we accept standards that are lower and do not obey, we compromise. The nation of Israel was given these instructions, and they accepted lower standards by not obeying and fulfilling the commandments. They compromised, and compromising on God's commandments is a sin. Compromising on God's instructions in our lives is dangerous. God gives us commands and instructions because he cares for us. Just as a good parent gives his child boundaries and directions for the good of the child, God gives us boundaries and directions for our good. God created us. He created the world. Because he is the creator, he is holy, he is perfect, he is sovereign, he is love, he is God, he knows best. I have a cookie jar in my office that is shaped like a cow. And now I don't have cookies in it, but most of the time I have candy in it, and it's my candy cow. And so, which, this is a side note, a long time ago we asked you guys to name the candy cow, and there was a vote that went on, and we forgot to tell you, but the candy cow's name is Francis. And so the day we were going to announce it, Francis had an accident, and the lid of the candy cow broke, and anyway, so I got distracted. But Francis is in my office, usually full of candy, and my kids know this. My kids know this, okay? Every time they're in my office, they want candy from the cow. And it doesn't matter if it's morning or if it's afternoon, if they've already had candy that day or another treat from earlier, if they could, like most kids, they would eat candy all the time. I mean, come on, let's be real. Candy's pretty good, right? But because I know candy should be eaten in moderation, and because I want them, I want my kids to have a healthy balance of food, because I want them to grow and create healthy eating habits, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, I have set in place boundaries surrounding my candy cow with my kids. Now, do they like these boundaries? No, not always. Do they understand the reason behind these boundaries? No, not always. They're 2 and 4. But the boundaries come from my love for my kids, for me wanting what's best for them and their future. And God gives us boundaries and directions for our good because He is a loving Father. We might not always understand the reason behind them, and we may not always like those boundaries or directions. But as we grow and mature in a relationship with God, we usually come to understand why God has put those boundaries in place, and that He is a loving Father who wants what's best for us. Compromising on these boundaries or instructions for our lives that God has laid out for us is sin, and it is dangerous. The easiest example of compromising on a boundary instruction that God has given us that I could think of, the most clear one, is God instructs us in 1 Corinthians 6:18, which is in the New Testament, to flee from sexual immorality. How often do we actually flee from sexual immorality? Maybe we slowly walk away from it. Maybe we linger for a little bit before walking away. Maybe we're invested in trying to figure out how close can we get to sexual immorality without actually sinning. Fleeing means to run away from a place or situation or danger. To run. God is saying sexual immorality is dangerous, so flee. Run away from it. Don't get caught up with it. But instead, we compromise on this instruction, opening up ourselves to more opportunities to engage with sin that God is trying to protect us from. God warned the Israelites what would happen if they did not destroy the Canaanites, and the Canaanites would teach them their wicked ways. And Israel started to engage with the way the Canaanites worshiped their gods, through sexual acts, through sacrificing their children, and engaging in demonic worship. One compromise led them to more opportunities to engage with more sin. Just like compromising on the instruction to flee sexual immorality, an example of where it can lead, doesn't always lead to this, but it can lead to, is someone ends up in a broken marriage because they started having an affair with someone else. No one wakes up one day and thinks to themselves, I'm going to have an affair today. It starts with smaller compromises than that, and it builds. And small compromises can lead to greater opportunities to sin. And I want to go back to Judges 17:6. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. In those days, Israel was not serving God. God was not their king, and it showed. When we compromise on God's instruction, it points to something deeper. It points to a heart issue. And now there are many different types of heart issues that can lead us to compromise. But some of these issues could be we trust in ourselves more than God. We trust in others more than God. Or maybe we think we can handle the situation. Or we don't actually think sin is a big deal. And the underlying theme that pulls all these heart issues together is God is not king over that area in our life. We have not submitted that area to God. Or maybe we've said, God, I submit this area to you. But in reality, you actually do as you please. just like Micah said to his mom, and his mom did with the silver, God, we dedicate this silver to you, and we're going to make idols out of it. When we compromise, it reveals an issue in our heart. It reveals that God does not have authority over that part of our life, that we don't fully trust him. Deuteronomy 6:5, which is also repeated by Jesus in the New Testament, says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your strength. Submission to God is loving God. God wants our whole heart, our whole soul, and our whole strength. He wants all of us, every aspect of our lives and hearts, to follow and love him. In Judges, God raised up judges, a judge when the Israelites cried out to him to be saved. And so the judge would then help restore the nation of Israel back to God. But we have someone different. We don't live in the Old Testament. We live in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. We don't have different judges. We have one, and his name is Jesus. You see, sin separates us from God. Sin separated the Israelites from God back in Judges, and sin separates us from God even now. But God wanted to have an everlasting relationship with us. He wanted to restore us, make us whole, make us holy, to commune with us through his Holy Spirit. And this was made possible through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Maybe you don't have a relationship with God right now, and the Holy Spirit has been nudging at your heart, saying you need to submit to God out of love for him. You need to accept God's forgiveness and grace. A relationship through Jesus Christ is the only way to be reconciled to God. Meaning Jesus is the only way for our relationship with God to be restored. You can't do it on your own. We can't be good enough people. We need Jesus. Starting a relationship with God is actually really simple. Romans 10:9 puts it this way, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. You need to put your trust in Jesus. Once you begin that relationship with Jesus, that's not the end, that's actually the start of your journey. And the Holy Spirit is with you and guides you into truth. And you begin this journey of change, which is only made possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. And now, for lots of us here, we have a relationship with Jesus already, and we are on this journey. Some of us may have been on this journey for a very long time, or only a short time. But no matter how long your journey with Christ has been, the Holy Spirit continues to speak to us and continues to challenge us towards holiness and living the best life possible for Jesus. We still need God's forgiveness and grace because we still mess up. I still mess up. There are still areas in my life and in your life where we're compromising on God's instructions for us. And we need the Holy Spirit to reveal those things to us. Because lots of the time, or sometimes, we just don't know. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commands. People, if we love Jesus, we need to keep his commands and not compromise on them. We can't keep God's commands on our own strength. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives that allows us to keep God's commands. Again, we can't do it on our own. We're not perfect, but Jesus is perfect. Now, you may be wondering, well, what are God's commands? Oh, I left it over there. Open up your Bible. Read God's word. Allow the Holy Spirit to direct you and guide you into all truth. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart, to change your heart. But Jesus said the greatest command is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. One thing that I want to remind you of, we've talked a lot about following God's commands and how compromising them is dangerous and how God's command can be found in his word, the Bible. But the Bible is not just a rule book. It's so easy to get caught up in that. The do's and the don'ts and the do's and the don'ts and the lists and all this. But the Bible is actually a beautiful story of God's love for his creation, for his people, and the lengths to which he has gone to redeem his creation and people from sin. It's a story of how God continually does not give up on us. God's word wants to show you God's love. And if you see the Bible as just a rule book, your viewpoint is off and you're missing out. It's a lot easier to follow the instructions that God has laid out for us when we first understand the depth of God's love for us and that he doesn't leave us on our own strength to follow him. He gave us his own spirit to guide us, direct us, and help us live a life pleasing to God. And when we mess up, when we find ourselves compromising on his instructions, because we all still do, God is full of mercy and grace. And that is the hope that we can hold on to. And when we come to him and confess our sins and ask for forgiveness, God promises in his word that he will be faithful and forgive us. God doesn't leave us hopeless and blind, trying to do this all on our own. He doesn't give up on us. He sent Jesus to reconcile us to him. And then he sent his own spirit to guide us, to strengthen us, and help us. Compromising on God's instructions are dangerous. And small compromises open us up to greater opportunities to sin. Just like the Israelites compromised on the instructions to destroy the Canaanites, it led them to sin further and in more ways. It was not what God desired for his people. One thing that gives me so much hope is this. God allowed the Israelites to experience the consequences of their sin, but God kept his promise. Israel was still his people. And it was through the family line of Abraham, then David, which Jesus then came to the earth. An Israelite came for his own people and for the rest of the world. God never gave up with Israel, and he doesn't give up on us. And so we can have a lot of hope, even when we mess up, even when we make mistakes, we can have a lot of hope. Compromising points to a greater issue in our hearts. But God is the one who can heal our hearts. And through the forgiveness of sins and the working of the Holy Spirit, that's how he heals us. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth. Allow God's love to transform your heart. God loves you so much. He wants what's best for you. He wants a relationship with you, for you to live in the freedom that Jesus gives, a life that honors God, a life that loves God, that trusts God, and a life that will then point others to him. I'm just going to invite the worship team up. And as we conclude in our song, I'm actually going to invite up the prayer team. And if there's something that you're feeling like, if maybe you haven't given your life to Jesus yet, or maybe there's an area that you know the Holy Spirit has revealed to you, you're compromising in this area, come grab prayer. I know everyone on the prayer team, they have such amazing hearts. And they will pray with you. One thing, I believe it's James 5:16 or something, that James writes, confess your sins to one another and you will be healed. There's power in confession because it allows us to receive the forgiveness and healing from Jesus. And so just during this last song, you can come to prayer at the back or the front. And if the Holy Spirit, again, is leading you to confess something or to give your life to Jesus this morning, just come grab prayer. But let's finish in a song together, and we'll take it away.